Open your Bibles, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Great job, sis. I appreciate that. It ought to be against the law to be that cute. Really, it should. I told a couple of girls as I was leaving the service last night, I think she was one of them, I said, you too, probably was either her sister or her cousin. Sure, but I said, you two overdosed on pretty pills. And she looked at her mother and she said, what does that mean? What does that mean? But I appreciate the special tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I, like Dr. Mason, find it difficult to believe that we're in the closing moments of our 2018 spring revival meeting or summer revival meeting. Always excited and elated when I look at my calendar and see that I'm to be with our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Mason, and the church family of the Carlton Community Baptist Church. I've been coming here. I was thinking this afternoon, every bit, I believe it'd be safe to say, every bit of 30 years, I've been coming and preaching. In fact, I had gotten a phone call on Monday from Dr. Shelton Smith, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, and he asked where I was preaching this week, and I told him, and I also had shared with him that I'd been preaching here for 30 years plus. He said, well, they're probably still figuring out whether they like you or not. And so I hope you don't come to any rash conclusions. Don't rush any conclusions on that. We want the jury to be out for a few more years. But I always enjoy being with the Masons, and I appreciate their spirit. You know, some would have us believe that to be used of God, you have to be as mean as a junkyard dog with rabies. But that is not the case. You still can have a good stand and also have a great spirit. And I've always admired that, appreciated that with the Masons. And so I've enjoyed every moment in being here and appreciate so much your faithfulness in the meeting and want to commend one more time in this meeting the great job that you've been doing around the house of God in painting and upholstery and refinishing, and I am praying that you'll raise enough money to finish those curtains. I mean, you don't, you ran out of money right in the middle of the curtain project, but I'll be praying that the rest of the money comes rolling in and you'll be able to finish it. But thank you so much for just the warm times of fellowship, your faithfulness to the meeting, and every act of kindness. I was slipping into the service tonight, and our dear brother gave me a calendar. I appreciate that. Thank you. I've had people through the years give me a watch. No one's ever given me a calendar, and I thought about preaching by it tonight. I'm booked here through Thursday, and so I thought maybe I'll just use that calendar and mark time while I'm preaching. But thank you so much for how kind you have been to me. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2, and I'll begin reading with verse number 1 through verse number 4, where we find the text of the message. Now, I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 4. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I would have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, I'm not going to preach entirely from this third verse that's found here in this second chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. I cannot read it without making some type of a comment. In my Bible, I've underscored that phrase, having confidence in you all. You have to keep in mind that this was said not to the believers in Philippi or to the saints in Thessalonica, but this statement is made. Really, it is mind-staggering when you think about it, Dr. Mason. This statement is made to the most carnal, the most childish,
the most corrupt church in all of the New Testament, having confidence in you all. And that should cause you and I to be, well, extremely thankful for those that put confidence in us when we did not deserve or deem that confidence. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Please look back with me at verse number 1. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. When we started our summer revival meeting on Sunday morning in the Sunday school hour, I spoke on the subject, prayer pointers from the Garden of Gethsemane. Sunday morning, homesick for heaven. Sunday night, get off the porch and get in the house. Monday night, a comeback for the ages. And if you were in the service last night, Tuesday night, you know that I spoke on the subject, a stone still has something to say. But there is in this verse a phrase that right recently absolutely caught and captured my attention. I underscored it in my Bible. I would wish and want that you would underline it in yours. And it's that little phrase, I determine this with myself. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. I determine this with myself. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. As I made mention the other night in the revival meeting, Winston Churchill, outside of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and the people on the pages of the Bible, would have to be one of my favorite humans of history. Winston Churchill once said, it's a profound statement, I wrote it down. He said, if you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver, hit the point once, then come back and hit it again, then hit it a third time, a tremendous whack. I was thinking about that on the way to the service tonight, and I thought I would use that in my preaching, to just go ahead and hit as hard as I can the truths that I want God to drive not only into your heart, but into my heart as well. The power of personal purpose is without question potent. Much of the insidious drift that is seen in this hour in our fundamental pulpits and our fundamental pews is the direct result of a lack of individual intensity in regards to both orthodox doctrine and obvious duty. The Christian that is resolved won't be removed from their right stand by the relentless winds of compromise and capitulation. But I determine this with myself. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with forgiveness and the force the gospel has on those he witnessed to. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. The feelings, verses 1 through 4. The forgiveness, verses 5 through 11. And then the fragrance, verses 12 through 17. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the feelings that a person reads a heart-gripping six-word phrase. Verse 1, but I determine this with myself. The key words determine, with and myself in the Greek language mean to decide mentally or judicially alongside and of me or mine. Dr. John R. Rice, God bless his sainted memory, once penned about our text, Paul had longed for the comfort of these dear ones in Corinth, but had delayed his coming, first hoping that they would write the things he had rebuked so he would not bring judgment in his power as an apostle, but especially not to bring them grief. The Apostle Paul had three things that he was determined about, and they're seen on the pages of the New Testament. Now, if one takes a decent concordance and traces out that word determined, and far be it from me to tell you what concordance ever to use, far be it from me, Young's is for the young, Cruden's is for the crude, and Strong's is for the strong. But anyhow, if one were to take a decent concordance and trace out that word determined, they would find that the Apostle Paul had three things that he was determined about. He was determined about travel, Acts 20 and 16. Secondly, he was determined about truth, 1 Corinthians 2, 2. And thirdly, Paul was determined in tenacity in thinking, 2 Corinthians 2 and 1, our text. So when it came to determination, the apostle of the church, I call him the Moses of the New Testament, the apostle of the Gentiles, was determined in travel, determined in truth, and determined in our text to tenacity in thinking. Never forget, a determined individual is not one who departs from important determinations. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, a determined individual is not one who departs from important determinations. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, should have settled some vital things in the very deep recesses of our souls. You see, if Paul was determined, I should be determined. If Paul was determined, you should be determined. If Paul was determined, then all of us should be determined as well. Quickly tonight, let me give you 418 things. I just wanted to see who was listening. I said that 418 things, and some of you, bless your heart, you started to reach down to your shoes and take out the shoelaces to make you a hangman's noose to hang yourself on the edge of the pew. But quickly tonight, let me give you several things that I've determined with myself that the Apostle Paul, Dr. Mason, by him determined with himself. Several things I've determined with myself that Paul had determined with himself as well. Quickly, let's notice it tonight. But I determined this with myself. Number one, I'm going to remain fundamental in my position. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. a thing that I've determined with myself, that by inspired pen and intense practice, the Apostle Paul determined with himself, is I'm going to remain fundamental in my position. In Colossians 1:28, the brother Paul tells us that when the believer is intensely decided, they won't depart from the faith, which is the fundamental doctrines easily found in the eternal Bible. The sure way of this stance is seen in the two single words, grounded and stable. Only when a believer is stable and secure in the scripture will they cross the finish line of this life still a fundamentalist. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this scripture, the truth set forth in this verse is the attainment of spiritual perfection and honor at the presentation of God. He went on to write, there will be those, who will stand before God ashamed and in dishonor. We need to continue in the faith. We need to be grounded, immovable, and steadfast as the rock of Gibraltar concerning this gospel. The hymn writer put this same truth inside of our hymn book when he penned, I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought a valiant leader who could my love command. I sought a stirring challenge, some noble work to try, to give my life fulfillment, my dreams to satisfy. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag, I'll take my stand and follow him today. I will follow him today. Friend, you and I need to be determined within ourselves when it becomes being fundamental in our position. The Bible says in Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Well, it's become the popular and even prevailing rage to shoot at the flag of fundamentalism from the parapets of liberal blogs, left field books, and leaning in the wrong direction, large conferences. There still are some, Dr. Mason, some saints of God that are going to salute and not shoot at the flag of fundamentalism. Boy, you look around tonight. Here it is Wednesday night, the last night of a summer revival meeting. And my, this is a good crowd. And just you being here says volumes that you believe in fundamentalism, that you believe in old time religion, that you believe in New Testament Christianity, because they are all one and the same. Jane Welsh was the wife of John Welsh, the daughter of John Knox. And she was told by some officers in authority that if she used her influence to induce her husband, then in prison, to disown the Protestant faith, his life might be spared. She was wearing, Brother Tim, an apron when this proposition was brought to her, and gathering it up at the corners, she held it out as a reciprocal, saying, no, your lordships, I would rather catch his head in this apron than that he or I should renounce my Savior. Would to God that we had some independent Baptists that had the determination of a Jane Welsh that would rather catch their head in their own apron than to renounce the faith of our fathers. You see, Paul determined with himself, and I've determined with myself, that I'm going to remain fundamental in my position. Number two, let me hasten. And I know I'm going to get stuck here. Number two, and when you hear it, you'll want me to get stuck there as well. Number two, I'm going to remain fiery in my preaching. Now, don't everybody say amen at once. Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of of Jesus, a thing that I've determined with myself, that by inspired pen and intense practice, the Apostle Paul determined with himself, is I'm going to remain fiery in my preaching. In Acts 9:27, the physician Luke tells us that right after conversion and call, Brother Paul finds a sacred desk and begins to thunder truth. On this new convert, spiritual resume, Brother Martin, is he has a discipleship class with the greatest encourager on the pages of the New Testament, meets living apostles in a testimony meeting, tells how he saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ and preached boldly at Damascus. Pardon me, I don't care how you exegete preached boldly. I can assure you that it is a Bible impossibility to get out of that phrase, sharing. Say amen right there. Every once in a while a moderator will say, or a preacher, we're so happy to have Dr. Hamlin here. Dr. Hamlin here, and he's coming to share. Share nothing. Sharing is for cookies and crayons in kindergarten. I'm not here to share. I'm here to hang you over hell till you smoke. You cannot get out of that phrase, preach boldly, sharing, passing out a little fill in the blank in a Sunday morning service, or having a little talk while wearing skinny jeans, say amen right there, and looking like you're a reject from a boy band. Selah, muse on that for a moment. I want you to know this skinny jean crowd, there's coming a day when old Father Time is going to body slam you, and the days of skinny jeans are forever over. I see some young preachers, they wear shirts that I believe came out of Mrs. Hamlin's closet. They look like blouses. T.D. Whit Talmage once said, preaching, I think, is hauling men out of their sins and starting them heavenward. Friend, you and I ought to know that I've determined to remain fiery in my preaching. Now, I so appreciate the president that God's blessed us with, and I know that he's not perfect, and I realize there's innumerable flaws and failures in his life because he's cut from the same bolt of humanity that you and I are cut from, and since there's not one that's perfect, I do thank God for a conservative voice that's in the White House. And I sometimes hear Christians say, boy, I appreciate the frankness of the president, and I appreciate the boldness of the president. But I've made an observation, Dr. Mason, it is this. A lot of the people that appreciate the frankness and the boldness of Mr. Trump, they can't even take announcements, let alone preaching in a fundamental church. Listen, don't you come around the book table telling me how much you appreciate the president when I can just say, boo, in the pulpit, and you look like the death angel just tapped you on the shoulder. I've determined within myself that I'm going to remain fiery. I'm going to remain fiery. I'm going to remain fiery in my preaching. Had a preacher pick me up not too long ago, Dr. Mason, at the airport. We exchanged pleasantries. And after we exchanged pleasantries, he said, now, Dr. Hamlin, while you're here, there's several things that I don't want you to say anything about. And he ran about a list of seven things. And when he got all done, I reached in my pocket and I pulled out of my pocket a card case that I carry on my person all the time. And I said very sweetly, in fact, I was so sweet about it, it made me nauseous, it really did. I said, my brother, could you give me that list again? And he said, oh, I'd be happy to. And I said, oh, please, if you would. And so he gave me about seven things he didn't want me to preach. And so I wrote them down and I looked over the list and I said, now, I want to make sure I got these right. Can I read them back to you? He said, please. I said, you're welcome. And I read the list back. And then I said to him, you know, looking over this list, I hadn't planned on preaching on any of these things, but now I have to. Because now if I don't preach on these things, you'll tell all your buddies that Hamblin's for sale and Hamblin can be told what to preach. Same and right there. I've just decided, Dr. Mason, aren't you glad we've never had that conversation? I've just decided to remain fiery in my preaching. The other night, Mrs. Mason, Mrs. Hamblin was with me. I was preaching in a national conference. We were on our way to the service. It was just her and I. We've been married now, today, 37 wonderful years. She didn't say anything to me, though she doesn't. But in the car that night, riding to the service, she said, "Do you know what you're preaching?" I said, "Not really. Couple messages I'm betwixt between." She said, "Well, I just hope it's not the prodigal who stayed home." She said, "You know, babe, I've heard you preach that so many times, I could preach it." I said, "Well, you know what, sweetheart? It wasn't going to be the prodigal who stayed home, but it is now." You see, I've just decided to remain fiery in my preaching. Well, there are several flammable truths, three in fact, that will build a fire in the preacher's heart for when he steps to the pulpit. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you, but first of all, the call. 2 Timothy 1:11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher." You see, a flammable truth that will build a fire in a preacher's heart for when he steps to the pulpit is the call. The fact that God said, "I want you for preaching," should start a blaze in a preacher's heart that is so large it would make a forest fire look like a Cub Scouts campfire. You see, a flammable truth that will build a fire in a preacher's heart for when he stands to preach is the call. Listen, Dr. Mason isn't in the ministry because he decided one day, "I think I'll be a preacher." And I'm not in the ministry tonight because one day I said, "You know what? I think I'll be a preacher." It was God's idea. It was God's plan. It was God's ordination. It was God's choice. Somebody help me preach tonight. And a flammable truth that will build a fire in a preacher's heart when he stands to preach, the call. Secondly, the consequences. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." A flammable truth that will build a fire in a preacher's heart for when he steps to the pulpit is the consequences. Preaching is so sacred that God will spank those who try to step from it. See, we not only preach by call, but we preach by compulsion as well. And I've seen where God has absolutely worn some out who tried to step away from the call of God. If you can get out from preaching and God not whoop you, you were never called to start with. You see, did you get that shot? Okay, good. Because I can do that all night long if you want. He asked for a Billy Sunday pose, and I've been working to find a place where I could stick one in. Hey, friend, a flammable truth that will build a fire in a preacher's heart for when he steps to the pulpit to preach is the consequences. Thirdly, the celebration. Luke 15:7, "I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Oh, a flammable truth that will build a fire in a preacher's heart for when he steps to the pulpit is the celebration. What takes place in the pulpit has the power and the possibility and the potential of starting a party in paradise. Oh, I believe, Dr. Mason, that when people are saved on a Sunday morning here at the Carlton Community Baptist Church, that there's an announcement made in heaven. I don't know if they have a golden megaphone or not, but there's an announcement that goes up and down the streets of glory, and it goes something like this: attention, attention, public service announcement, PSA, somebody's just gotten saved at an old-fashioned altar there at the Carlton Community Baptist Church, and I believe old John the Baptist says hallelujah, and the Apostle Paul says praise the Lord, and Jeremiah says glory, and they kick up gold dust and shout in heaven. By the way, if they get excited in heaven when people get saved, you and I ought to get excited on earth when people get saved. Feel like Princess Di, all them pictures you're taking. I just wanted one. Or you just wanted one. Hey, that ought to build a fire in a preacher's heart. I was thinking about it just a little while ago. In fact, I wrote it down. One service can change a person's forever. One service. Let me ask a question. If you were saved in a church service, would you right now stand and remain standing if you were saved in a church service? Would you stand and remain standing? Saved in a church service, would you stand and remain standing? Saved in a church service. Now, would you look around this room? Change his life. Change your life. Change your lives. Change your life, Brother Brock. Change your life, sis. Change your life, sis. Sir, change your life. Ma'am, change your life. Sis, change your life. You may be seated. What one service can change a person's life. Oh, the thing that will build a flammable truth in a preacher's heart. Well, it's the call, it's the consequences, and it is the celebration. There was a man standing on a street corner in Indianapolis, Indiana. And men were coming home from work, and as they were coming home from work, this man stood on a soapbox and began to preach to them. They were so moved by his preaching that a huge crowd gathered, and the man said, "We'll go down to the Academy of Music and we'll use their auditorium for just a few moments." And so that crowd followed that preacher who stood on that soapbox to the Academy of Music. And by the way, at the Academy of Music, there was a great conference that was going on how to reach the masses. And so here this street preacher, if you will, had gotten a great big crowd. They followed him to the Academy of Music. He only had a few minutes to preach because they were coming back from a break to use that auditorium, how to reach the masses, that convention. And so D.L. Moody preached. While there was a convention going on, how to reach the masses, Dwight Lyman Moody was doing it by way of bold, biblical, burning preaching. And I've just determined with myself that I'm going to remain fiery in my preaching. You know, sometimes fiery preaching is popular. Sometimes it is. Sometimes fiery preaching is not so popular. But Brother Brock, it doesn't matter if it is the flavor of the week or it's not on anybody's A-list. I've determined with myself I'm going to remain fiery in my preaching. Now, number three, and last of all, not only have I determined with myself, and would you please look at our text, powerful phrase, Paul said, "But I determined this with myself." See, I don't know what you're going to do, but I've determined with myself. Now, and I hope you do too, but I don't know what you're going to do. I've determined with myself. I don't know what your family may do, but I've determined with myself. I don't know where I'm going to preach next week, what they'll do. I'll be in Eufaula, Alabama. I wanted to say that because by the time I get there, I want to make sure that I pronounce it right. So I've been saying it a whole bunch of times, Eufaula, Alabama. I'll be in Eufaula, Alabama next week. I'm not sure exactly what they're going to do, but I've determined with myself. I'm not sure exactly what they did last week when I preached in an all-Hispanic church in Hammond, Indiana, but I've determined with myself. I don't know what you're going to do tonight, but I've determined with myself. That's what Paul did. I've determined with myself that I'm going to remain fundamental in my position. I've determined within myself that I'm going to remain fiery in my preaching. And then number three, and last of all, I'm going to remain faithful in my priority. Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. A thing that I've determined with myself, that by inspired pen and intense practice, the Apostle Paul determined with himself, as I'm going to remain faithful in my priority. In Romans 9:3, Brother Paul tells us that when the believer is serious about genuinely seeing people saved, that they would be sincere in signing off their own salvation to see family and friends come to Christ. The apostle of the church reached this pinnacle point in his personal life, and a person sees it throughout his epistles by way of his example and his exhortation. God had answered for him the soul winner's prayer. Oh, give me, Lord, thy love for souls, for lost and wandering sheep, that I may see the multitudes and weep as thou dost weep. Help me to see the tragic plight of souls far off in sin. Help me to love, to pray, and go to wandering in. From off thy altar of thy heart, take thou some flaming coals, then touch my life, and give me, Lord, a heart that's hot for souls. O fire of love, O flame divine, make thy abode in me, burn in my heart, burn evermore, till I burn out for thee. Dr. Mason, I had that poem put on the flyleaf of my very first Bible within 30 days after I was saved and called to preach. Dr. Curtis Hudson once said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. Friend, you and I need to know that I'm determined to remain faithful in my priority. The Bible says in James 5:20 let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The unmistakable marks of any believer who manages to keep soul winning on the front burner of their lives for a major amount of time is a heart for souls, names of lost people on their prayer list, gospel tracts passed out by the trailer truckload, a well-worn path from their pew to an old-fashioned altar, and no limits in getting someone to the foot of Calvary. A number of years ago, I was on a flight, and I'm closing with this, with my mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr. He and I were to preach that night and the next morning and the next night in a soul-winning conference in Groves, Texas. And while we were flying from Detroit to Houston, I had taken out of my pocket my boarding pass, and on that boarding pass, I said to Dr. Malone, I'm going to ask you a name of a giant that's in glory that you got to hear, and I would like, if you would, to give me the single thing that immediately comes to your mind when you think of that person, what you would say would be their long suit. Dr. Malone got to hear H.A. Ironside and got to hear Bob Jones Sr. In fact, that was his mentor, Bob Jones Senior, and got to hear many of the giants of the last generation that by the time I had gotten saved, and no doubt, Dr. Mason, even before you had gotten saved, they already had graduated to glory. So on that flight, I took that boarding pass, and I would give him a name of a great preacher who was in heaven, and I'd ask him, now, what would be their long suit or the single thing that pops in your mind when you think of them? And man, I'd ask him about Bob Jones Sr. He said, contender for the faith. He made this statement. He said, I've never known anybody that could look at a popular trend and then measure that trend and tell you exactly where it will be at the 5-year mark, at the 10-year mark, at the 15-year mark, at the 20-year mark. He put it like this, Dr. Mason. He said it was like Bob Jones Sr. was a prophet in that he could look at any trend and tell you exactly where it was going to end up. He said, contender for the faith. He said, soul winner. He said, preacher. And some, like Bob Jones Sr., he would give more than one thing. I said, H.A. Ironside. He said, preacher. He said that H.A. Ironside had a voice that would absolutely command attention. I asked him about John R. Rice. He said prayer warrior. He said author. He said contender for the faith. He said preacher of the gospel. And then I mentioned the name to him, the name of Dr. Louis Ensminger. Dr. Louis Ensminger was the faithful associate, second man, Sunday school administrator to Dr. J. Frank Norris. Dr. Louis Ensminger, and this is not being harsh, he was not a pulpiteer. He was second man. He was an assistant. He was a Sunday school administrator that really, Brother Tim, had no peer. He lived between 1874 and 1958. He was the trusted associate of Dr. J. Frank Norris at the Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. He was a Sunday school organizer. Now listen to this. I don't make it lightly. A Sunday school organizer, I don't make the statement loosely, who had no peer. I asked Dr. Malone about Louis Ensminger. He said, soul winner. And then he told me how that one night he was preaching with Dr. J. Frank Norris in a great crusade. He said Dr. Norris had sent him a wire. That was the way people communicated in that day, had sent him a wire and said, I want you to come and preach with me in a crusade. And he said, I've rented a great arena and I want you to preach at the 7 o'clock hour. You will preach from 7 to 8, and I want you to preach to Christians. And then from 8 to 9, J. Frank Norris said, I'll just preach to the unsaved. And they had that great arena. They went all week long. They went from Sunday all the way into the next Sunday. And on the last night of that meeting, Dr. Malone had preached in the 7 o'clock hour. He had preached to Christians. Then Dr. Norris preached in the 8 o'clock hour. It was the last service of that week-long crusade. Dr. Norris had secured a great arena. And that last night, Dr. Malone told me that Dr. Norris preached a simple salvation message. And when he gave the invitation, it was like the crowd was one man in that they moved at one time. And he said about the time he noticed it, Louis Ensminger was on the platform. He noticed it as well. There was a man up in the balcony, Brother Martin, who raised his hand that he was lost, but couldn't get out of the balcony because the press of the crowd and everybody moving at one time. And Dr. Malone said, I saw it about the time Louis Ensminger did. And he said, just as soon as Louis Ensminger seen it, he was off the platform. He worked his way through the crowd, and he got to a pole that was holding up that balcony. And Louis Ensminger, in his late 70s, Dr. Malone said, and I quote, climbed that pole like a monkey. That's what he said. Climbed that pole like a monkey and got over that balcony and reached into his pocket and pulled out his personal worker's New Testament and led that man to Christ up in the balcony who couldn't get to the altar. And Dr. Malone said with tears, he said, John, as I watched him climb that pole like a monkey, tears were streaming down his cheeks because he had a burden for that man's soul. And I thought then, and will say now, that's exactly what I need. And would you not agree that that's exactly what you could use as well? To have that kind of burden, to have that kind of desire to see people saved. It's an interesting phrase. I love phrases in the Bible. And I've got to let you in on something. As a preacher, it's kind of a technical thing, but as a preacher, I love preaching phrases. Just something about a phrase. I love preaching phrases. But if I had to pick a phrase that convicts me the most, it'd be this phrase. Because Paul is not speaking for others. Paul is not even speaking for the church at Corinth. He's not even speaking for the other apostles. He's speaking for himself. And he said, but I determined this with myself. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may be here tonight and have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Jesus loves you.